Welcome to the School of the Word. This is lesson 87 in our teaching series, a study of the book of Acts with Paul's writings, titled Chapter 16, Salvation. Our teacher is Alan Smith.
Okay, we start today in lesson 87. It's also in chapter 16. This is I like to do those that went before us. I call it, and now you should know who this is. I don't think you can read his hat, but William Booth, very good, Salvation Army. I had a little longer. Now, William Booth, if you can see his beard there, he's in all the pictures that you ever see of him, there's not but one that I've seen that he didn't have his long beard, and it was, but he had a mustache, so, and it was pretty long, but nonetheless, usually he's known for his signature beard. This is a quote of his. It's a little long, but I love his quotes and the things that he said. So let's look at it. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call? I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear him bid you go and pull sinners out of the fire of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters and servants and masters not to come there. Then look at Christ in his face, whose mercy you have professed to obey, and tell him whether you will join heart and soul and body and circumstances in the march to publish his mercy to the world. William Booth, founder, Salvation Army. I guess if you read that, none of us can deny the call if we really take to heart the words that he said there. And so it is with the Apostle Paul as we enter into Acts. In Acts chapter 17, we see the Apostle Paul answered that call. He heard something in the Spirit, a calling from another world. He couldn't make sense out of it in his mind and his intellect. But yet he heard it with his heart, as we say, and those of us of the faith. We say that we hear with our hearts. And so what does hearing with your heart really mean? It means you feel what you're sensing. We hear with our hearts. What does that mean? It means it's maybe not even intellectual, but it's more of a hearing of feeling. You're sensing. This spiritual phenomena is still wanting for words. No one has really been very successful in putting to words the spiritual phenomena that we have and hearing with our hearts. And because the heart of man is the innermost being of something in us that feels. And that's called our soul and our spirit. Our soul feels and our spirit man feels. Our spirit man feels the heart of heaven. Our soul feels the heart of man. So we have these two voices, if you will. That's not really a good way to put it, but we have these two feelings within humanity that tend to collide, or they can walk hand in hand. And it's when we agree with the Lord in our lives and we say yes to the call of God, all of us as an individual, that we find that these two feelings merge and they come together. And then it's nice when you can't tell the difference in the soul feeling and the heart and the spirit feeling. The feeling of the another word for this feeling is a discerning, a discernment. I have a discernment that the presence of the Lord is in the room. That's a feeling, that's a spiritual feeling there again, which words cannot explain. But we have this feeling, this spiritual feeling, and then we have the feeling of the soul constantly trying to find a merger of these two parts of the human existence, the soul and the spirit coming together. And when it comes together, then we call it one mind, right? One mind, a singleness of mind. It's called the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is when we bring our soul and its feelings and merge it in with the spirit, its feelings. The spirit there again in relationship with the kingdom of God or soul is being saved. And we need to understand is the spirit man of us is the one who has the life preserver for the soul. The spirit of man throws man a life preserver to the soul of man that's being saved. It's coming along on this journey, this spiritual journey as we drag our soul through the sands of time that we might once again somehow allow the soul and the spirit, the heart of the soul, the heart of the spirit to unite. And when that happens, it's better than coughing and sneezing at the same time. It's the best feeling you ever had. It's better than a cool drink of water. Better than lemonade. The soul and the spirit comes together in their hearts and they merge as one. And our soul and our spirit man together sense the presence of God in our life or is in the room. Since my spirit man's been born again, the enemy cannot affect it. But he can affect my soul. Causing my soul to complain, cause my soul to be in disagreement with my heart of my spirit, to create a conflict within me or a confusion. Sometimes we just need to tell our soul just to sit down and shut up and follow my hand of the Spirit, says the Lord, that we follow Him and the merger of soul and spirit creates this spiritual atmosphere into where we look just a little peculiar. Little peculiar because the spirit man leads us in a constant conflict with reason. Not that we do away with reason, we're just not as impressed with reason as we are with the Word of God and the ways of God. When reason comes under subjection of the Spirit, it can be a useful tool of understanding. But reason not bridled with the bit and the rein can lead you across the wilderness and in ditches and through thorny thickets. And it can lead you in places that you wish you'd never seen. So therefore, the spirit man rides the horse of the soul with the bit and the rein to go where the spirit man, as the Holy Ghost, directs the spirit of man to take this journey that we're on. Here we find the Apostle Paul, Acts 16. On this journey, he abandoned everything that he knew. He was a very well-learned man. To those of us that's not that well-read nor that smart, it was good news to me that the Apostle Paul threw away all that hard work of learning. That was a joke. Don't be too serious on me here. I'm not against learning. The truth is, I am always jealous of those that are real smart and they can retain information. I'm always impressed with that. Even though I tend not to fall into that number. But one day I will. One day in heaven, I'm going to go tell some smart people what I think. When I get my new body. Let me quit it and get on with my teaching here. Now, this is another rendering of Booth. Of course, the first one is young. The last one was before he died. He's rather old in his 80s. Same beard, just different color. And then here's one. He was actually born in, what does that say, 1829, and he died in 1912. At the age of 83, isn't he? The age of 83. Now, I liked this one, though. I wanted to put in one with he and his wife. His wife was a powerhouse. He could not have sustained without her, of course. But that's where he's got to be, a mustache. The only picture I could find of William Booth with something less than that long beard. I'm sure there's something out there. I couldn't find it. That was him when he was really young. Almost same picture when they were again old. He and his wife together. Salvation Army is a life dedicated to the call of God. You followed the call of God. And if you want to hear stories of the miraculous, he is a very good one to follow. Now, as to see another one miraculous here, let's move into Acts chapter 16 this morning. And we pick up where the Apostle Paul, Silas, were in the jail. And they'd been thrown there for preaching the gospel. They did just a fairly good job of preaching the gospel. And they set a demoniac free. Just as a side note, if you set people free of demons, people are not going to like you. Now, why that is, I don't know. I just wondered if somebody walked into Walmart and they had a gift of setting people free of demons just by their very presence. We might have chaos. Might have more demons running around than we think, is what my point is. And we see that that's what happened with Paul. Not only that, we found that the demons wanted to hang out with those preachers and leaders that were spirit-filled and spoke the truth. They liked to hang out. And we got some more instances of that that we'll get into as we continue on in Acts, in the book of Acts here. So we go into these next verses, and the context of these verses is verses 30 through 34 at the end of the chapter. And this is what is titled, The Only Condition of Salvation. Now, I want us to see what I like to show in the scriptures. I show different times that different parts of information is being released to the planet. As I've told you today, early part of Acts, the whole complete message of the cross of Christ has yet been dispensed or told to Paul to say. Now let me say this. Just because some information had not been released to the public yet does not mean that the information was not in place and was not working. In other words, the first part of Paul's preaching, or Peter preached in Acts chapter 2 or 3, that the nation Israel needed to repent for killing the king. And if they would repent of that, that God's going to send him back again, second coming, certain amount of information. Now, the truth is that when you receive that gospel, you were as born again as if you heard the message of the blood atonement of Christ. The blood atonement of Christ is the sacrifice of all sin. We'll see through scriptures little bits of information that I'm going to try to give you a couple today in the Old Testament even that's alluding to the fact of the blood of Christ. But the revelation of the blood of Christ, the atonement of all sin, had not been released to the earth yet. And you've heard me say it before, had it been released before the cross, Satan would have not entered Judas and had Jesus betrayed. So nobody knows the scriptures better than Satan. What do you think he's upset about? But here's what you've got to understand about Satan. Even though he knows the scriptures better than anyone in the room, he's always still trying to get around them. He spends overtime constantly trying to work out a deal, to work around God. He sounds a little human, doesn't he? Come to think of it. Is that not what we do? We want to work around God and work around His Word. Act like, well, that didn't work this time, or that doesn't really apply to me. When we find out that our fallen nature is a lot like Satan, it should give us arrest our souls to confess and to say, wow, didn't realize it. But the scriptures, you can know them completely better than Satan himself, but the fallen nature of man will still cause us to try to go around God. So the amount of Scripture you know doesn't necessarily keep the fallen part of man from doing it. See, it's not about the amount. It's not about what you know, it's how much you know or who you know and why you trust Him. Trusting Christ will always trump knowing or memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is good, but trusting Christ is better. But when we realize the goal of lost humanity and of Satan was always to get around, to go around God, he, even though he believed his word was true. So here we find in the conversion of this Philippian jailer. Now let's look at what the Scriptures do say in verse 30. And he says, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now this is the jailer, you know the deal. Earthquake came, shook it last week, broke open their stocks. They were set loose. The jailer thought, oh no, now they're gone, and I'm now going to have to serve their term. So he got ready to try to kill himself. They said, no, we haven't gone anywhere. But he asked the questions, what must I do to be saved? I think that's a good question. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. You see that? Now, that doesn't mean that he got saved, but it means that he took the information back to his house, that he gave his household the same information, and they all received the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, right here, the blood atonement of Christ is not mentioned, and they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What does that mean? Well, you got to understand, to believe what? Well, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, number one. Now, the blood atonement of Christ is what forgave their sins, but their point of obedience was to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In other words, you didn't have to have that information to be saved. You had to. Now, is that information given to me today in the message? Yes, it is. So my point of obedience is a little more complete answer. And I'll show you those scriptures. You're just as saved if you knew it as it. You're just as saved if you knew what I'm saying, and if you didn't know what I'm saying, it doesn't. You're still just as saved. I'd like for you to understand why. That's all. I'm not changing how you believe. I'm just showing you how it unfolded in the Scripture. And by me showing you that, it should help you understand how people get off track. You see. But anyway, that's even confusing, isn't it? Okay, let me move on. And it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, now shalt be saved, and thy house. So I could take that I could get saved, and that means everybody in my house is saved. Well, that's not what's going on. There's more to the story, because he was saved, he took it to his house. Household salvation should be that the man, the leader of the house, there's no reason for a household not to be saved where the man's saved. Okay, you're welcome. Okay, let's move on. Says, and they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. So you see there that the word of the Lord went to his household, okay? And he took them the same hour of the night and washed the stripes and was baptized, and he and all his straightway. In other words, he baptized them all. He washed the stripes that they had put upon their backs. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat for them, before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Isn't that a happy story? Isn't that a wonderful thing? If Robert was in here, Robert Broom, he would like this because he does community and he thinks everybody needs to have a meal, right? So here we go. This is an example of community. Now, this is a pivotal moment demonstrating the power of the gospel to change and transform lives. Now, I'm one of those kids that was taught by his mother about God, I think in the womb. can't give a testimony to that, but I was told that. And so by the time I was 12, 13 years old, and I started hearing the term, you must be born again or saved to know God, it was confusing to me. I was in a Presbyterian church and a Methodist church. My mother played organ in both of them. So I'd go from one to the other. And by the time I got 12, 13 years old, I didn't know, in all honesty, I didn't know anybody was lost. The world I was around, I thought everybody, I didn't use the word saved, but knew God. I was taught as a little feller up to hear God and to pray. So then I started hanging out with some boys that was Baptist. And I went to a youth camp at 13. And we went to the youth camp. At that youth camp, I heard the gospel as we present it today. I thought, well, and then I was asked the question, would you like to be born again? And I said, well, yes. Now, in all honesty, I didn't know if I was or if I wasn't, but I did know I knew God. I heard from God, had dreams of God. I'd share them with my mother. And she said it was the prophetic gift. I hope it was. But nonetheless, when I was 13 years old, I heard the gospel as it is written on over. I'll read it for you in Corinthians, and it's got a little more information. Now, if you were to give me that information, I'd still got saved just the same. So don't hear that I'm not saying that. But at 13, I heard the gospel, and then that was an older person. I guess he's called a counselor at the camp there, asked me if I'd ever done that, and I said, well, I don't know really what you're talking about. Well, do you want? Well, yeah, of course I do. And so I prayed a prayer to receive the gospel. Now, this much I can tell you. I got saved that day. Now let me tell you why. Because after that day, something did change in me again. I was raised about God and about Christ. I was raised that way. I don't know what else you do, but I did have a day that I encountered the gospel. So I understand some people say, well, Alan, I think I've always been saved. Well, I get that. I understand that. I'm not saying you got to have a day, but I am saying there was a day that I was confronted with it and I said yes to it. And I thought until that day, I was already right with God. Because if I hadn't been right with God, my mom or daddy wanted to wore me out, number one. And you think I'm kidding, but I'm not. In other words, my daddy was a World War II fighter pilot. Being interpreted, he didn't put up with no junk. 2/3 of his friends were killed in World War II. He's a pretty serious type thinking man. But yet my mother was the strongest in the things of God and the Word of God. And she's the one that taught me about God. But my point is, there's a day that I ran into some wording in this book, and something did change in my heart. I knew it did. I started thinking a little different. I could tell something shifted. That's all I can tell you. Now, since that day, there's things that I've read in this book that I can give a testimony that something in me shifts. I'm not saying I got born again. But something in me got born again. Something in me shifted, like it was a supernatural just moment in time. And so therefore, this book to me is a very supernatural book. You can read it day after day, think you know it all, but that don't mean this is what's happening all in this book. You know it all, but God at times has got something. He wants to make it real to you. Something maybe you've read 1,000 times. But today's the day he's going to make that one real to you. So here we see that's what happened in this household. The testimony, it says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then it's also his house. So we see that this is a pivotal moment demonstrating the power of the gospel to change and transform lives. it started being more and more evident when you received this message that something changed. When Peter preached, you killed the Christ, you killed Jesus, repent, there was a shifting that Jesus was the Messiah. Now that's huge. We know the nation Israel today does not receive Jesus as their Messiah. They're still waiting on the Messiah. Matter of fact, a lot of them don't like Christians. Even though I had a guy, it ain't been a month ago, a Jew asked me, he said, "Well, Alan, Jews don't like Christians. Why do you like the Jews?" I said, "Well, it's not because of your personality, it's because of the Word of God." I'm commanded. But you can imagine the conversation. Okay. This is after they were mistreated and beaten. They gave him the gospel even though they were mistreated. Isn't that something? So if you've ever been in a situation that you feel like you're being mistreated, that's flags up, opportunity of the gospel. And I'm sure with everyone sitting in the room, that automatically that's our response. But this is what's happening here. It's an opportunity. When we reject the opposition in love and understanding, it creates a spiritual opportunity for the one that's issuing. Here, this man beat these guys with rods, and then they were the very ones that led them to the salvation message of Christ. That's what the scriptures mean, take up your cross and follow him. It means that we will enjoy the sufferings of Christ. So Jesus died for our sins, but you need to understand something. Will we die for others? It's still the same message of the cross. We got to bypass the cross of Christ for humanity, but we have not bypassed the cross to die for each other. Wonderful place to say amen. To die to our own selfishness, to our own strong will. Anybody in the room got a strong will? If you need any, I got a little extra. I'd be glad to give you. Means we need to die to these things. We have to die on the cross, just as our mentor Jesus did, to create opportunity for others to be forgiven. What happened with Paul? They died on the cross. They took the beating. They took the suffering that others might receive the message. And the question is, we want to be put on platforms. We want to be thought highly of. And I'm going to give you the message, and you're going to receive the message. And then you're going to say, "What a great person I am for giving you the message." It's just not the example of Scripture. I fear that the message you got is not the real message, unless you're willing to die for someone. If you love someone because they're being good, because of their goodness, you say, "I love you." Because of your goodness. That's love out of reward. But true love is when you're not being good. There is no goodness in you. It is no, I'm going to reward you my love because you're being good to me. The love of God is when you love with no reward. Can anybody hear what I'm saying? It's what happened here with Paul, Silas. They loved him just the same. They were beaten, thrown in prison. They had a praise and worship session with God. Then later on, they gave him the gospel. Now, what is the message to be learned here? Is that will you die on a cross so someone else might hear the gospel through you? Will they hear the gospel in your suffering? Will you pay the price for their salvation? I'm not saying the price of sin. I'm saying the price of admission to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, this is powerful teaching out of the Word of God, because most of us, at times, we have attitudes of how badly we've been mistreated, on how bad my day's going. And usually we're carrying on a low-level internal dialogue on how bad people are and how good I am, or how mistreated I am. Or do you ever end up as the victim of all your stories? Are you the victim of all your stories? Perhaps your victimization is true. Will you use it as a time of the cross that others might see and hear the gospel? Listen, the message of this book is pretty hard. But it's liberating. If we can get past the offense of the cross and get into embracing the pain for someone else, this book tells me that I might live. That I might live. That I might live. That message that I just gave you, that if you love out of reward, or do you love out of no reward? Jesus first loved us. What was his reward? It was the cross. It was the cross. That understanding, that revelation is where the spirit man and the soul man can come together. It's not in the perfection. It's in the lack of perfection. It's where the love of God is the most powerful. Amen. So let's go on here with Paul as we see his example. We'll go into the next context of Scripture here. And this is where Paul refuses to depart. So here they're free. Paul leads the jailer and his family to Christ. And he says they're free to go. And Paul says, nope, don't think I'm going anywhere. So Paul refuses to depart. And this is the next set of the context of our Scripture that we're looking at. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the surgeons, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this to Paul. Of course, he thought they would be elated. The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now, therefore, depart and go in peace. We see here that Paul was to show them their other ways. Now, even though we die on the cross of Christ, still the presence of Christ will show the sinner the error of their ways. According to Acts 16, let's go on to verse 37, 38. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, there was the key word, and have set cast us into prison, and now do they thrust us out privately. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. That reminds me of the old drunk that was in the bar, and he was drunk. He got in a fight, and they threw him out of the bar, and the law walking down the street there came up to him and said, you're not supposed to be drunk in public. He said, I wasn't drunk in public. I was drunk in the bar, and they threw me out in public. Here we That was a joke. That wasn't scripture. Okay. Kind of what comes to my mind. He says he's beating them. He's in prison. Now they do thrust us out privately. Threw us out in the public, as we said, privately. Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. The sergeants told these words unto the magistrate, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. Next verse. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Now, we see here that the Roman citizens were entitled to a trial, which we know that Paul was not receiving in Silas, and should never have been beaten or imprisoned without the process. Imprisoning Romans without the due process exposed them to all jail and or worse. Paul left Luke behind here, and he rejoins them in chapter 20, in which we'll see them. And this then, of course, ends this part of chapter 16. Paul and Silas in prison, They're delivered. The jailer gets born again and his family. So we tend to see everywhere Paul goes, people get born again, but somehow or another, he's always in trouble. He's in trouble for the gospel. I'm reminded of Charlie Kirk. I don't know anything you can say about him, but he was about the gospel. It cost him his life. And he was willing to give his life. And I wonder, you know, when I compare all those things to myself, not that I would be anything like that or all, or even the Apostle Paul, but it's like the only way I can upset people is in my own selfishness. I tend to not upset people or the lost about the gospel. But here we see this example. You know, it's a funny thing to me when Charlie Kirk is considered one of few. There'll never be another Charlie Kirk. I've heard it over and over. When the truth is that Charlie Kirk should be the normal to the Christian faith, not one of many. I always liked him watching a little old boy. Now he's not 13 years old, got him a suit and tie on, can preach like a buzzing saw. He said, I am the next Charlie Kirk. You ain't heard nothing yet. And he'd light into preaching like, I'm like, my 13 years old. You know the little gal I send you, Terry? She's probably 30 maybe. And I've mentioned it here a time or two. Preach my land. I wouldn't be about to go in her church with sin. She calls out everybody. She's beating. I've mentioned that to you a time or two. I'm going to put her up here on the screen some. Terry's always the blunt of it. I send him all the little videos. Let's go into Acts chapter 17 here, this next chapter. The founding of the church at Thessalonica. I love it now that we're moving on around into the missionary journey here. You see the little red line there, I'm sure. You know the famous little red line here of the missionary journey. They leave out of Antioch, come up through here. And right here, Paul sort of shot up there on his own, and then the Holy Spirit told him to get back on the path, so he comes back down. Goes over here to Troas. It's there at Troas. Now, it's always interesting to me because at Troas, Paul got a vision for this journey. Well, you'd have thought he'd got it back here at Antioch before he left. Point being, you got to leave before you can get your vision a lot of times. Another, it's an amazing thing to me. God tells you to go and you have no idea where. It's just the nature of God. He says, go. And it's like I had that dream when the Lord called me to preach, and an angel in my dream come to me and said, Alan, the Lord's calling you. You say yes or no. And I said, well, what am I going to be? And the angel said, no, you got to say yes or no first. So I said, okay, yes. And I said, okay, what am I? And then the angel said, whatever they call you. So then I still didn't know more than I did, except I said yes. Well, this is what happened to Paul. He'd come out this missionary journey, went out here, he made a big right turn. He wanted to go up into here, and then by the time he got there, the Holy Ghost said, no, you're going the wrong way. Why didn't the Holy Ghost tell him right there? So he didn't have to go so far. A lot of times, in our going, we ask ourselves, what am I doing wrong? Did I make a right turn? Did I make a wrong turn? Only thing I can tell you, he didn't get his vision until he went to Troas. That was many months later. Key point with the Apostle Paul, missionary journeys. When God says go, just go. You say, well, okay, where am I going? Go. God spoke to Abraham. Go. Told him to leave his father-in-law's house. Said, go. I think it's like 30, 40 years before his daddy-in-law or something died, and then he finally left. So when God called Abraham, don't think he was Johnny on the spot and he was ready to go. It's like 30, 40 years before he went. Same thing here with Paul. He said, well, where am I going? He said, just go. Now that's key to me, because we always want to know everything. The deal is to answer the call and to move, just move with something. Well, is this God or not? Well, I don't know. I just don't know. Well, we start discovering something. There's not a there's not a blessed place for you to go. And you'll be blessed when you get there. You're a blessed people. And wherever you go will be blessed when you get there. Can somebody hear what I'm saying? You've got to understand what's going on now. Like Paul. Paul was blessed through the whole journey. He gave the gospel. He was waiting the whole time to get a vision or direction from God. But he said, I guess in the meantime, I'm just going to give the gospel to whoever I run into. So the key was, Paul went. Why? Because it wasn't a blessed destination. He carried the blessings of God. He's a blessed man no matter where you go. That's the reason you need to be careful where you take the blessings of God. If you're somewhere you shouldn't be, you need to get yourself back on the path because you're a blessed individual. That's the responsibility. Some people say, well, I'm waiting till God gives me this ministry or God gives me this spouse or God gives me this job. Or no, just go. You're blessed of God. The blessings are waiting on you when you go. It's kind of like open up a bag at Christmas. You don't know what's in it. Go. The blessings of God will be open and be revealed to you in your going. That's the reason a lot of times, I mean, I'm a blessed man. I'm a blessed man of God. I can do work with my hands and it'll be blessed. I can do this or I can do that because I know I'm a blessed man. But it's up to me to choose where I'm going to bless it. I can be blessed in business. I can make money. But do you know what? When I die and leave this world, if that's all I spend my blessings in, it all burns. It's all nothing. Or I can take my blessings and I can use it in the kingdom of God. Now, I might not get that rich on this earth, but do you know I'm storing up a whole lot for where I'm going? We're blessed just the same, but we choose the blessing. One that I can enjoy for a season now and it's going to burn. Or one that's going to bless others. And trust me, there's a greater enjoyment there. Has anybody caught on to that one yet? Isn't it such a joy to see others blessed? For those are the we choose the blessing where it is. A lot of people say today, well, Alan, Jews are blessed children of God. Yes, they are, usually in finances. But did you know you can have a lot of money and be evil and wicked? Did you know a lot of money usually doesn't help you be more godly? Do you know that a lot of money, usually you don't trust God as much because you trust your money? You can say, well, I know it's all God's. But yet you're trusting your money. That's right. Nonetheless, it's the blessing. We're blessed. Paul's blessed. He was blessed the whole trip. But he didn't get his vision until he was in Troas. And when he got that vision, the vision he got, there was a man come to Paul there in Troas in this vision and said, now go to Macedonia. We're on over here is Macedonia. So Paul had to go across this strait here. He had to stop overnight on that little old island there. I forget the name of it, but it had a lot of pagan gods. It's known as a pagan god island. I don't know why he had to stay there, but he did. Then he went on over to Philippi. We've already studied about him being Philippi. Now he's coming on around to Thessalonica. Let me put the scripture up there right quick. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollyon, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. You see that? So right here, and Amphipolis is right here. I had to make two arrows so I wouldn't mess up my little red line. So right there, so right here is Philippi. Right there's the port in Philippi where they left. So they went through Amphipolis and Apollyon, and they came to Thessalonica. Amphipolis is 33 miles southwest of Philippi, which is right there. Now, this is a rendering of this Amphipolis here as a painting or a rendering of that. Apollyon is right there, and I'll make another little old mark, right? It's right up there. It's on this same journey. Now, this is a famous road right there. I don't think I got anything wrong with it. Y'all ever notice how my hand shakes when I do that? I had other people do it, and their hand shakes. I think it's just, I don't think I've got a disease or anything. Nonetheless, Apollyon right here is right there. And there, and then there's Thessalonica, which is, you'll see it right there, another little arrow. It's right there. And this is a famous roadway there. Thessalonica was a strategic center as the capital city of Macedonia. So Thessalonica right there, here's Macedonia, this whole region, all the way up to Philippi. See, it's just a little lighter green. This is all Macedonia. And so they come to Thessalonica, which is right there. Here's one of the old archway, the entrance to Thessalonica. Still standing, you see a modern building in the back set there. That's another one of the theaters there in Thessalonica. look at the modern city, and there's an old structure from back in the days, 2,000-year-old Thessalonica structure. Has anybody in here been to Thessalonica? Nobody in here has been there. Oh, there's one. There's Joel. I should have known Joel had been there. Okay. And there's the synagogues of the Jews. Now, here's one of the oldest synagogues they know of in Thessalonica. It doesn't mean that necessarily is where Paul went, but that is an old synagogue. Now, I threw up this other picture of the same thing. So Philippi, so you can see it a little better. Thessalonica, then Berea, then on down to Athens, where you could see it a little better. Paul and Silas used the famous Roman road via Ignatia, which crossed Macedonia. Now, this was just a little side note here. The Via Ignatia was an ancient Roman road that stretched across the Balkans, connecting the Adamic Sea to Byzantine, modern Istanbul, constructed in the 2nd century B.C. It was a vital artery for the Roman military trade and spread of ideas, culture, and religion. Today, the sections of the original road remains as historical monuments, and a modern hiking trail follows the ancient route through Albania, northern Macedonia, Greece, and Turkey. Now, here's a just a picture rendering of that famous road there that is still there. It's a famous hiking trail to take this second missionary journey of Paul around into Macedonia through famous hiking trail. There's another rendering of the same road that's there. It's a famous road. People to this day still hike. This is considered a famous Roman via highway, if you will, that they had. And of course, it went, this is it right through there. Now the next verse, and I'll have to close with this one. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Very, very interesting here, where the Apostle Paul goes into the synagogue, not a Christian church, but into a synagogue here in Thessalonica, and he starts telling them about this gospel or this good news of Jesus the Christ. First encounter they had with the message. Incredible at their response and what happened there. Okay, that's it for this morning. Let's stand. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word and for the truth of your word. I do ask and pray, oh God, that your word would get down deep in our souls and where we could believe every word that you say is the word of God, that it would touch our hearts and our souls and our spirits, that we would come together as a people of God. And I pray, oh God, as we're assembled this morning, that your presence would be among us here, even as much or more so as you were with the Apostle Paul when he met in the synagogues of Thessalonica. I pray, oh God, that you'd be with us. Give us revelation of your Spirit. We thank you for the opportunity to be here, oh God, to be here with the saints, to be here with those that love you, that they've taken time out to be here together as a family. I pray, oh God, that this family would be released totally and be sensitive to the needs of each other in the room. That your Holy Spirit would speak to us, that we might love and comfort each other in a way that is a likening unto your kingdom. Unto your kingdom and unto your spirit. Bless us this day. Bless us in our worship. Bless our friend and brother Ed as he brings the word of God. Pray that he would be a peculiar preacher today and he would surprise himself. Lord, let him spit a little bit. I'm all right with that. Just preach him hard. And the people of God said, amen and amen.